Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. Today on the program, I'm doing a part two of my honoring of Father Mark Noonan, one of the four spiritual fathers that I'm sharing with you that have the Lord used to pour into my life and had fundamentally profound impacts on my life, so much so that it shaped and molded how I see the world, how I'm living in this world, how I relate to things in this world, and how I behave day to day. And so I'm sharing those things with you, and I'm going to dive into part two today. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord our God, we love you and thank you and praise you for those spiritual fathers that have been a blessing to us in our lives. Those men and women, those spiritual mothers, those who have poured into us, those whom you have used, Lord, to shape and mold our lives. Lord, give us the grace of recognizing that what we've received from these great souls have been a blessing to us, but it's not only meant for us, that we're meant to hand that on to others. And so, Lord, help us to get caught up in that great flow of tradition. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Great to be with you today. I mentioned I have 13, or I think it's, I think it looks like I have 13 insights from Father Mark Noonan, and then a couple of authors, three authors in particular, that he discipled me into, helped me to appreciate it, that again, shaped and molded my life. And I'm going to break up it based on the number of insights and the things that I want to share with you, because I want you to be blessed by them. It's not just, oh, let me just say, you know, they taught me this special proof in math or this insight into the Trinity. No, this is about how you live as a disciple. And I'm going to share with you these insights that are going to, again, hopefully shape and mold how you're living your life. So I have two different directions in this next set of insights. So I've kind of gathered together several for today that are associated with knowing. And if I had to use the broadest schema, it would be the difference and importance, the difference between personal knowledge and more scientific or analytical types of knowledge. And then secondly, the way that plays itself out in terms of some daily habits that we ought to consider in order to live well as a human being, and that will then be carried into how we live well as a disciple of Christ, right? There's that axiom in Catholic theology that grace builds on nature and doesn't destroy it. It elevates it, it purifies it, but doesn't destroy it. What does that mean, that grace builds on nature? I'll give you the simplest of examples, and then I'm going to apply it again to these Father Noonan quotes. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts, right? The sevenfold gifts of the Spirit. Carrie was talking to me because of a book study that she's in with some other women, and they're going over the book called The Sanctifier, led by a hermit, a consecrated religious woman who's a hermit. That means she prays a whole bunch of hours every day. You want to be friends with her. And in the chapter that she's reading, she's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts, the sevenfold gifts: wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, fortitude, piety, fear of the Lord, right? The sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, Carrie, these gifts, grace builds on nature, that theological absence. She said, what does that mean? I said, well, take, for instance, the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge is where someone gets supernatural insight into human affairs, into human situations, into something that's unfolding in front of you. Like, okay, what's going on inside my kid? Or what's going on over there with those kids doing that? Or what's happening over here in you know, that situation? So the supernatural gift of knowledge, that gift of the Holy Spirit, that's grace. That's not part of the human equipping. But what is part of the human equipping and shows up especially in women is what they call women's intuition. This insight that many women have, and Carrie has it to a very high degree, will be part of a conversation, or will be at a gathering or at a party. And afterwards, she'll say, did you see that? Did you notice that? Did you recognize that? And I'm thinking, I have no idea what you're talking about. I didn't see any of that. And it is the insight she has to recognize what's happening at a purely human level. That's the gift of knowledge, right? I mean, that's human. That's the human natural level. That's the created level of knowledge. Well, someone who has that gift of women's intuition, and maybe on the guy side, you could call it street smarts, the ability to read a situation, right? Just a human situation. Whether it's women's intuition or street smarts, that's, again, a purely created human thing. When the gift of the Holy Spirit comes upon that person with that gifting, well, guess what? It's going to purify and elevate what's already there, what's already found at the level of the creature, at the created level, is going to be elevated and enhanced and broadened and supernaturalized through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I bring that up because that's also true with regards to something that we typically as Catholics only hear about in the order of grace, in the realm of the supernatural, with regards to God's gifting. And that is the act of contemplating. And of course you say, oh, contemplation, that's right, that you sit quietly in adoration and you gaze upon the Blessed Sacrament, you sit quietly, you're still, and you're listening for the Lord, right? So the act of contemplation, it's that third or highest level and stage of prayer after discursive prayer, spoken prayer, meditation, where you're using the capabilities of your mind. And then eventually, as you grow and mature, God will shepherd you to that level of contemplation where no words are necessary and no words are sufficient. And you need to not utilize your brain. You need to quiet the powers of your brain, your imagination, your thinking capabilities. You're quieting those so that heart speaks to heart. You're in stillness, gazing upon the one who's gazing upon you in love. Okay, we get that. That's the act of contemplation used in a supernatural way. Have you ever considered that there's also a human level of contemplation, a human level of gazing upon a reality that is also involving not my attempts to actively use language or use the senses or use my brain and my mind to analyze and figure it out, that there's also a level of knowing, a level of understanding, a level of insight into reality that is attained through the maturing of the capacity that we have to contemplate. Father Noonan was incredibly important in my life with helping me to understand this. And it was something that I found incredibly difficult to understand when I first entered the seminary, or I had to make room in my own personal way of knowing. I had to shift away from my natural and formed and trained inclination to know through ways of knowing that were much more analytical or scientific. And the reason for that was not only my personality type, but because of my training in school. Specifically, my penchant and interest in math and in engineering. And so before I entered the seminary, I was studying electrical engineering and got to, you know, several levels of college level math beyond calculus, and also physics and understanding advanced concepts in physics like magnetism and circuit theory, things like this, electrical engineering type themes. Okay, so with that being the case, I then left electrical engineering with all of the way in which I had been asked to utilize and form, oh, and computer programming, very much logical and ordered and analytical and, again, scientific. It's not personal. Keep the personal side out of it. You've got to cleanse the attempt to understand of any personal intrusion, any intrusion of the subject into the act of knowing. Okay. So I finished those 2 years of college. I get into the seminary as a junior and I start taking philosophy classes. And Father Noonan was one of my first philosophy teachers. And he is talking about the human person. And I'm like, okay, give me the definition. What are the formulas? What are the proofs? How am I supposed to understand what it means to be a human person? I need to memorize the definitions. And he had to gently be patient with me and say to me, Thomas, philosophy isn't like math. Philosophy is on the side of the arts. So if you go to a university, you have the School of Arts and the School of Sciences, the arts and sciences. And one way, this isn't perfect, but one way of understanding the difference between the two is that the sciences are about production, analysis, and scientific, analytical, logical modes of operating. The arts, on the other hand, are involving wonder and personal modes of knowing, contemplating, and using logic, but not logic as a way of controlling and analyzing something, but rather in a way of helping to guide and make sure that the reflections and the insights are well ordered, that they are able to be held together in a way that was consistent. A very different thing. And one of the ways that he helped me to understand this was that there's a difference between the kind of knowledge that you'll get through the rigorous application of a scientific method and through analysis as compared to the kind of knowing that comes from the investment in a personal relationship. And a cutesy example is when a dog, a pet, is brought to a veterinarian. And the veterinarian sees the German Shepherd, and the German Shepherd is a bit off, and the owner is there with the child who is the principal, like it's the child's dog, and the veterinarian is going to look and attempt to diagnose what's going on and say, okay, this is a particular breed of canine, and this particular dog, we know from studies, has a certain tendency towards these types of medical challenges. And I can see from the signs that as I'm testing the blood and taking other medical measurements, that here's what's going on with the dog. And is there merit to that? Absolutely. Is it valuable? Absolutely. Is there a way that that can be an accurate diagnosis? Yes, absolutely. But now let's complement it with the child who plays with the dog every day, who is seeing the dog and loving the dog and relating to the dog and saying, that's not a German Shepherd. That's Rex. That's my pet. That's the one that I'm with day to day. And I know that that pet is not acting normally. I see that there's something wrong. And here's the difference. Does that child have any insight? Yeah. Is there any merit to that insight? Yeah, absolutely. And you can see how, like, those are two different realms of knowing. One that comes from standing apart, looking at and analyzing, and the other comes from immersion into a relationship with. So there's a level of insight that comes from standing apart and learning and using the tools of science to come to know something. Absolutely. That's knowing about it. But then there's the kind of insight that comes from immersion into a relationship with, and it's not objective. It's not standing apart. It's immersion in, but that immersion in comes to true objective insight, true insight into the object, into the reality, because of the loving care, the attention, the relationship with. Okay. I spent quite a bit of time there sharing this with you, and I did so for a reason. This is not something that people read about, talk about, or discuss normally, and most people are not formed in this insight. And so this can have radical implications on our lives. What are they? I'll tell you in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. Today I am sharing with you insights that I was gained and formed and shepherded and discipled into by Father Mark Noonan. He again was a professor at St. John's Seminary College in Boston, Massachusetts, a priest of the Archdiocese of Boston, and also a spiritual director and on the formation faculty, and someone who in my life was, for me, a teacher in more than one class. I got to be influenced by his work on the formation faculty through his conferences and presentations and homilies, but then also as a spiritual director and someone I looked to as a mentor, as someone who would provide me insight after I left the seminary and came back. And that was for several years as a spiritual director. And then after that, as someone I would lean on and look to and stay in relationship with. So Father Mark Noonan, just what a gift he was to me. And he helped me cross a bridge. And that bridge was moving away from just relying upon either logical thinking and analytical thinking and a scientific mindset approach towards reality, and instead to incorporate the personal mode of knowing, that personal mode of investing in a relationship with a reality as a way of coming to authentic insight. Now, I mentioned to you just before the break that this is groundbreaking. This is a breakthrough because most people are not formed this way. Most people who live in the world today are not formed to appreciate the difference that exists between those two modes of knowing, because we're mostly formed in the first mode of knowing. And if you can say, oh, I understand what you're saying about that second mode of knowing, that personal type of knowledge, it hasn't been built into a rich set of tools, personal practices, or a deep appreciation for the kind of insight that comes from fostering a personal knowledge mode of knowing. Okay, do you remember the word I used before the break when I said grace builds on nature, and I used the example of knowledge versus human intuition, women's intuition versus the spiritual gift of knowledge? And then I said, remember the theme of contemplation. Contemplation is that mode of prayer. That's a very high form of prayer. I said, but there's a human level. There's a created level of contemplating, and that's where we get personal knowledge. Personal knowledge comes from contemplating a reality rather than analyzing it. And let me give you again a metaphor, a way of understanding the difference between analyzing a reality and contemplating a reality. The difference is between a surgeon who is performing a surgery and slices open and begins to poke through and perform an action. So, or even maybe a better way of saying it is, imagine a scientist who's looking at a specimen of an animal that has died and is going to slice it open and begin to analyze it and be able to start categorizing the parts and pieces, right? Or you can even take, so let me just start with that. So it's standing over it. I have control of it. I'm using tools that will allow me to investigate it and come to factual insight into the reality that I'm standing over. Okay, so that's analysis. Let's analyze something. Let's slice and dice it. What's contemplation? Contemplation is like standing before a night sky when there is a fireworks display, when there's a fireworks show that's going to happen. Okay. In order for you to enjoy the fireworks show, what you have to do is show up at the right place at the right time and look in the right spot. But that's all you do then. Now you are waiting. You're waiting with this sense of openness for the appearance of something that right now is hidden. Right now, I'm just standing up and I'm staring. I'm standing under instead of standing over. I'm standing under the night sky and I'm awaiting the boom, boom, boom. And there's this fireworks display of boom, look at that explosion. Boom, look at that incredible display. Boom, look at that other display. I'm not coming to any insight. I'm standing by analyzing. I'm not standing over it. I'm standing under it. And I'm just in awe and wonder of what's showing up. That's the kind of insight that contemplation brings. It's like standing under a night sky when a fireworks show is about to start. And that happens in life. Contemplation is your human capability to stand before a reality and not attempt to analyze it, but to be present to it, to stand in wonder and awe and care before it, and await the unveiling of what is hidden, to await the coming out into the open of a hidden depth and dimension that doesn't appear on the surface. That is a contemplative mode of simply living in this world. Okay? It's not analyzing. It's not scientifically investigating. It's not standing apart and observing. No, it's being present to, being exercising in the eyes of care and reverence and wonder, and awaiting the unveiling to occur. That's how I parent. That's how I relate to Carrie. That's how I pay attention in my coaching sessions to CEOs and senior executives. Let me just ask you, am I analyzing what's being said? Am I watching for cues and clues? Yeah, absolutely. But am I also being present with care and wonder and waiting for something to show up? Absolutely. They must go together. I'll be back in a minute.
This is Washington State News from Sacred Heart Radio. Legislation is in Washington State's legislature that seeks to compel priests to not only break the seal of the confessional, but to make their primary response to some penitent sinners a legal reaction. Senate Bill 5375 and House Bill 1211 have their next hearings on Tuesday, February 4th. This legislation intends to assume powers that reach from here to the Vatican. Catholic priests that refuse to report certain sins could be jailed. Priests that do report those certain sins would be immediately excommunicated from the Catholic Church with no remedy short of going to the Vatican for absolution. If these bills pass into law, state agencies would have the investigative power to force priests either into prison or out of the priesthood. Contacting your representatives' offices is simple. The legislative hotline is 800-562-6000. Or use a simple online search. Find my Washington State legislator. Your senators are working on Senate Bill 5375. Your representative's legislation is House Bill 1211. The legislative hotline is 800-562-6000. Or use the simple online search, find my Washington State legislator. This is Sacred Heart Radio.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. Okay, so I'm sharing with you, and I'm taking quite a bit of time with this one. And again, there's a reason why. I'm going to guess that none of you have ever heard a talk like this. Or if you had, it was probably on my program. The reason I say this is it's so rare. It is so rare for books, presenters, for homilists to draw attention to this particular theme or this mode of living as a human being. I didn't even say disciple. I just said as a human being, fostering the human formation of a contemplative way of being present, a personal knowledge side of being present in this world. And so I said that, oh, this impacts how I parent, this impacts how I relate to Carrie, this impacts how I am present to my clients. Well, let me just give you some beautiful examples, simple examples. Well, the first is, even though I don't have women's intuition or street smarts, I can tell, all right, something is bothering Carrie. And I can utilize the analytical scientific method and attempt to observe her and pay attention to the attitude that she's given off, the little cues that she, and then analyze the words she's been saying and try from there to then analyze, okay, what's happened in the past day, the past hour? Did I say something? And right, you can see how I can apply all of those modes of the scientific analytical to try to conclude what's happening inside her. What is it that's going on that is the source of this showing up? Or, you know what I can do? I can gaze upon her in love. I can contemplate her. I can be present to her with reverence, with respect. And I can be manifesting. I can be showing her an openness to receive what it is that's going on inside of her until such a time that she feels ready and safe and the moment is there where she's beckoned to bring out into the open what is hidden. Did you like that language? That's a way of conveying an entire approach to my relationship with her. Which one do you think is going to yield the best insight? Well, of course, you can get some level of insight by analyzing all the factors, but you're going to gain true, profound insight when you gaze with the eyes of love and care, and you are attentive to her. And you know what? You'll begin to have things show up that you didn't analyze. You'll begin to get insight. You might even get a memory manifest itself when you gaze upon her in love and what's showing up there. All of a sudden, boom, it'll appear and you got it. Or she'll say, you know what? I'm ready to share. And she'll bring out into the open what was hidden. Okay, so that's the power of the contemplative approach to things at a relational level between a husband and a wife. But what about parents and kids? Well, I gave you the example yesterday of gazing upon a newborn baby or a young child asleep in a crib. Parents, and I know that I did this for years, I would go around and I would check on them to make sure that they were sleeping. And when I would stand over them and I would gaze upon them, what did I not do? What I didn't do was, my child is sleeping at a 45-degree angle in relationship to that wall of the crib. Or, The child has grown about 1 inch in the past 1 month. No, I'm not analyzing. I'm gazing with eyes of love. And if I gaze with eyes of love upon my sleeping child, all of a sudden, the depth dimension, the preciousness, the gift quality, the irreplaceability, the personal meaning of this one in my life will begin to manifest itself, will begin to show up as I gaze with eyes of love in silence and stillness. I'm there. And all of a sudden, I will have a growth of love, of care, of a desire to give my life to nurture and nourish and protect and grow this child of mine. Looking with eyes of love, contemplation. Looking with eyes of reverence and care, contemplation. Doing that is so fundamentally important to living well. One other one, and this is more for professional life. Okay, so Father Noonan helped me discern that I should go and get a PhD in systematic theology. And so systematic theology is a type of scientific theology, and yet it incorporates both the analytical modes and these other personal contemplative modes of coming to insight and integrating them together. Oh, by the way. So I ended up having a tremendous amount of formation and training in this. Okay. When I said to him, what's your guidance for me? What is your advice for me as I'm about to enter into the rigors of a program, a PhD program in systematic theology? And he said to me, contemplate form. Thanks, Father Noonan. Super practical. Contemplate form. He also said, be in and stay in good relationship with the secretary of the department of theology. You want to be able to get guidance from them. So very practical. But then there was the non-practical, right? It was more the personal formation side. Do you want to do well in your PhD program in systematic theology? Contemplate beautiful form. Put yourself in front of a beautiful object and be present to it. Contemplate it. I did that. I did that when I was at the Catholic University of America on the grounds of the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. What did I contemplate? What did that look like? What does it mean to contemplate form? And what happens when you do that? Well, I'm going to tell you. Because I did it right there on the campus, and I'll tell you after the break what I was contemplating.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. I am sharing with you about these insights that I gained from Father Mark Noonan and how they have fundamentally shaped me as the person that I am today. It shapes how I pray. It shapes how I relate to my wife, my kids, my clients in a professional setting, other people when I'm in situations and helping them to try to discern and take action regarding real estate, buying and selling a house. It's a blend of this analytical mode of being and this personal knowledge, this contemplative mode. Before the break, I was saying, I was contemplating form. That's what Father Noonan suggested that I do. Can you believe that? Well, there are these benches. There are these benches that are on this grassy area on the, I guess it's probably the west side of the, or east side of the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. And so I would sit on the bench and I would see the profile of the cathedral. So the front of the cathedral, it was on my left all the way to the back side of the cathedral on my right. So I got to see the side profile of the cathedral. I was contemplating form. And I would just sit there and I would just gaze upon this beautiful object. And that sounds a little bit weird, but it had a really profound effect on my life. It actually had, interestingly, a surprising effect. I was sitting there contemplating form when a fellow that I had had an interesting conversation with at breakfast one day happened to go walking by, and he saw me and said, "What are you doing?" I have to admit, I didn't say I was contemplating form. But he ended up chatting with me for a while, and we've ended up becoming lifelong friends ever since because I was contemplating form. Now, that wasn't the reason why Father Noonan said to do it. But here's the more relevant impact of contemplating the profile of the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. I began to notice, recognize, become aware of the ordering of the lines, the architectural lines. I began to get a sense of the harmony of the elements that made up the glow of this basilica from the front to the back. Things that were not simply apparent at first blush, first glance, you see it, you don't see it. It was there awaiting to be discovered and appreciated by one who would gaze upon it with a sense of reverence. I'm going to reverence this human creation that is attempting to glorify the Lord and express our faith, and let me just be before it with a sense of appreciation. And so contemplative appreciation is a path to profound insight into even the architectural wonder of that basilica. Now, an example that would be much more, I think, appealing and one that might be more understandable was that I would go to the National Gallery of Art down on the Mall in Washington, D.C., and I would go in there, and I walked through one time, and what I looked for was one statue. I didn't want to find a whole bunch of beautiful works of art. I wanted to find one statue and one only. And I found it. It was a statue of a woman who was just moving forward. She was a kind of a tall, it was like a Roman statue. And it was a woman, there was nothing, she wasn't necessarily carrying anything or doing something other than just moving, just slightly moving forward. And she had on this gown, this dress, the body length. And I remember being struck by it. And I thought, okay, let me contemplate this form, this beautiful object. And I would stand in that room and I would take up a position that would be one angle where I could look at this one statue. And I would just sit there gazing upon it. And then after, 10 or 15 minutes, I would shift. I would move a few feet and I would look at this new angle at this same statue. And after another 15 minutes, I would shift and look at another statue. And this had a few impacts. The first impact was I would have a security guard, same guy, would come by every 15 minutes and look at me and like, "What are you doing? You're the only guy in the whole National Gallery that is like stopped here looking at this one statue. What is with you? Do you have ill intent?" And I know I was gazing upon a beautiful object, it had another impact. And the other impact was, as I would go and gaze upon the statue, I began to appreciate both the power of the beauty as well as some of the limitations of it. Like I began to notice the power of the way that it had been sculpted. There was this sense of energy, like this sense of forward movement that I began to sense the more I gazed upon this woman. It's that she is moving forward. And the sculptor has captured that, but it wasn't necessarily apparent to someone who would just quickly gaze on it. Just quickly gaze on it and just say, Yeah, whatever. Oh yeah, I kind of noticed that, kind of leaning a little bit. No, that sense of the dynamic energy of that forward movement was only going to be appreciated by one who contemplated with care and attention and awaited the unveiling of that dimension of the statue. The second was the look on the face, the position of one arm and of the other arm. And all of a sudden, there was a sense of emotion that gradually, slowly emerged. There's this sense of concern, of anxiety, of what is it? This woman is not dynamically moving forward out of a sense of a joyful, approaching a reunion. It's like, okay, she's as if she's running from something or running towards something with deep concern. And that was, again, unfolded by this contemplative gazing upon. Okay, last thing was some of the limits. Wow, look at the way that that head is positioned on the shoulders. There's not a harmony of elements here. The neck is too long, and the head is positioned too far to the right. There's not a perfect symmetry here. And the more I gazed upon this woman, the more I realized, wow, wait a minute, there's something that is not beautiful. There's a limitation to the beauty of that sculpture and of the artist because of that imprecise symmetry that was there. It showed up because of this contemplation of form. Okay. So I've given you some examples. And what I can say is this: you will not get it until you experience it. You won't get the power of personal knowledge that comes from a contemplative stance towards things that is an expression of what Father Noonan said, which is in silence, presence becomes manifest. Remember, I said that one yesterday? I didn't have a chance to finish it. In silence, presence becomes manifest. As you silently contemplate a reality, the presence of it, the manifestation of its depths will come out into the open as you learn to be present, to be still before that reality. And so Father Noonan would say, contemplate form. Learn how to be present to a reality that's in front of you, most importantly, right? People, but then also what? The reality of relationships and situations. Learn to be present before them, and you'll learn how to have a depth dimension of those things, like a sunset or a night sky or a beautiful work of art or a garden or, again, a situation unfolding in front of you with people. That contemplative side will show up. It'll also help you grow in a sense of appreciation. That comes from immersion, that personal immersion into an object, into a relationship, into a reality, like a sport or a musical instrument, and in your commitment to a sports team or your commitment to being part of a symphony or an artistic a ballet. As you grow in your capacity to appreciate or grow in your expertise and your immersion into these different skills, you will grow in your capacity to appreciate them that an outsider just won't get. They won't get it. And they won't understand that you can't explain it to them because you don't have that immersion, you don't have that relationship in it. I'll tell you an example of that in just a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. I'm sharing with you insights from Father Mark Noonan, and I'm sharing with you some of these that come from In Silence, Presence Becomes Manifest, and Contemplate Beautiful Form, and how those things lead to a sense of personal knowledge and insight through immersion into, insight through contemplative appreciation for something rather than simply through having it explained to you objectively as an observer, scientifically examining something and analyzing it. Okay, so I just gave the example of you become an expert at something. And this is something that you can see regularly now, unfortunately, through the smartphone and through these little video clips. And you'll have these video clips where there'll be a scene. Often they're associated with a sports scene, but even more. So I see them regularly for basketball, where you'll see like this one player is covering another player. And then all of a sudden, he'll do this amazing dribble between the legs, behind the back, fake this way, go that way, come around the person falls backwards, and then he swishes a three-pointer. And you go, wow, and all the people run onto the court. You've seen that, right? And the idea is this, is that the more deeply you have invested yourself in playing basketball, and you know the challenge that it is to be able to handle a ball like that, make a move like that, turn and twist your body like that, and then take and make a shot like that, when you're being covered intensively like that, then all of a sudden when that happens, you go, pop, what just happened? And then you have the person who doesn't play basketball, doesn't watch basketball, doesn't really appreciate the various facets of that, and looks at it and says, I don't get it. What's such a big deal about that? Explain it to me. And the reality is, I can't explain it to you. You won't get the reaction to that unless you have invested yourself into that reality of basketball. So I remember an example of this when I was watching, this is many years ago, watching like some ice skating competition. It might've been the Olympics or whatever. And I was watching it, and then you heard the commentators, and one of them was like a former professional skater. And all of a sudden this skater does this move where, you know, comes and off, you know, going backwards, spins three times, lands, and then immediately spins four more times and then lands. And the commentator said, what just happened? Oh my goodness, that. And the co-host is like, that was really pretty. And that was, it looked really good. She said, no, you don't understand. You don't understand what it takes to jump backwards as you're moving backwards off your left foot, spin and then land back and then jump back and spin and then land on the right foot and come off of that and turn in this. No, you don't understand what you just saw there. And the answer is, yeah, you're right. I don't appreciate it. I'm like, yeah, that was pretty cool. And the answer is no, you don't get it. You won't get it because you haven't invested yourself. You're not immersed in it. You just don't get it. Other simple examples that are maybe closer to home would be things like wine or a good whiskey, right? A good bourbon, right? Look at that bottle of wine. Let me have a glass. Yeah, oh yeah, that was pretty good. Let me have this other glass. Yeah, that was pretty good too. And then you have the connoisseur of wines who's like, please do not waste any more of that second bottle of wine on that guy, because he does not understand what he's drinking. He cannot, appreciate the subtleties of what is being given to him to be able to discriminate the difference between that and that first glass that came out of the wine box. I like that first one better. It was a little sweeter, right? Okay, please then don't drink the second one, right? So that you get it. The art, the cultivation of appreciation comes from immersion into. Okay. Did I mention God and faith here? Not that much. Do you know why? Grace builds on nature. And do you know what? As human beings, we are made as human beings to have both the personal knowledge, the knowledge through appreciation, the contemplative gazing in silence, That entire dimension of our lives is very humanizing. It's humanizing. It helps you be a better human being. It helps round out the kind of formation, the kind of information that gets fed to you, that you get formed in, that you get shaped by in schooling, through the media, through television shows, through arguments that are made, through all of that, which fosters objective knowledge, observation, scientific modes and methods, standing over and analyzing, and it shunts. It diminishes radically our ability to grow in faith. Ouch. It hurts our capacity to have full, flourishing human relationships. Ouch. Yes, it does. It's amazing the difference. I will give you one example of this that impacted how we raised our kids. We raised our kids having quiet times. And in those quiet times, and you've heard me say this before, if you've heard this, and the reason I did quiet times was because of Father Mark Noonan. And it was that in order to teach a child what is beautiful, put that child before a beautiful object. In order to allow that child to develop a sense of interiority, the interior capacity, the awareness to be aware of what's going on the inside of who they are, you must disciple them and introduce them into being still, being silent. And so we did this with our kids. And even though we had 9 kids in 12 years, or just 12, 13 years, we would have those kids in a room together, sitting still for 30 minutes at a time. We would have 30-minute quiet times. It built up to that. And in the quiet times, the kids knew they needed to be quiet or the time would extend. And I would have them, okay, kids, I want you to be attentive, be still. I want you to listen on the inside, recognize that the Lord is present. And I want you to try to be aware of what's happening around you, what's happening with you, and what's happening within you. And I want to try to have you become sensitized to a communication from the Lord. So I would have them learn to be attentive to their environment at a human level, and then I would have them take that and nurture that to a supernatural level of prayer where the Lord is going to draw near to them, touch their hearts, prompt something in them, give them a sense of, here's a word I'm communicating to you. And here's what I'm going to tell you. 2 things. The first is, when my kids would be in more of a frenzied mode, that was for me one of the signals I need to get them into silence. I would do the quiet time. And the second is, when they would come out of the quiet time, this is still the first insight. When they would come out of the quiet time, they were much more open and receptive and capable of interacting, interrelating, and enjoying each other. They had gained a refreshed capacity to make space to receive their siblings and to give themselves to their siblings in a life-giving way. That's communion of persons. And I tell you, that came from quiet times, from them being still. They would go away, they would come out of it, and their hearts were more open to each other. The second is the spiritual dimension, and that was fostering in them an awareness that the Lord is communicating to them. The Lord communicates in silence, and they have to learn to listen in silence. That human quiet time could then be brought into a time of prayerful listening in the quiet time itself, but it also set them up for times of adoration. We'd go to the adoration chapel at least once a month, and we would have them be there for 30 minutes. And grace builds on nature. If you think that you're going to just have kids running around doing their own thing in this scientific mode and this active mode of this busy mode of living and always having noise on around them, and all of a sudden plop them into adoration, and it's going to be magic. Somehow grace is going to overcome all of these radical limitations of nature, which God can do. But God definitely works off of the nature that he has created. And I found that was so powerful and important in us growing our kids' lives. Thank you, Father Noonan, for that. All right, tomorrow I'm going to continue honoring Father Noonan. God bless.